اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل يا أيها الكافرون لا أعبد ما تعبدون ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد ولا أنا عابد ما عبدتم ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد لكم دينكم ولي دين. وبعد، الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله. And the most precious gift of Iman, the most perfect, compassionate, pure and complete teachings of the Deen of Islam. And furthermore, that Allah Azza wa Jalla has made us in the Ummah of His most beloved Habib, Sayyiduna Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In the first part of this lesson, we look at this great surah, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, Surah Al-Kafirun, the disbelievers. A basic translation, firstly, where Allah Ta'ala says, say, O Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, O the disbelievers, I do not worship that which you worship, nor do you worship that which I worship, and I'm not a worshipper in the manner of your worship, neither are you worshippers in the manner I worship. For you is your religion, and for me is my religion, or for you is your recompensation, and for me is my recompensation. So we'll notice in the surah there seems to be an apparent repetition, especially verses 2 and 3, and thereafter 4 and 5. As far as meaning is concerned, varying interpretations have been given for the reason of this repetition. We summarize it to three. Number one, that Allah Ta'ala brings about this repetition for emphasis. For emphasis that at no given time, now or ever, do I worship those objects that you worship, referring to the idol worshippers, the many idols, polytheism that they were involved in, that at no time do I worship those very same things that you worship, nor do you worship the one Allah all alone that I worship. An emphasis and stress comes thereafter. A second meaning, so the first meaning summarized is that the repetition is there to create stress and emphasis. Second meaning is that they are broken up in tenses. Ayat number 2 and 3 pertains to the present tense, and 4 and 5 to the future tense, which would translate as that at present I do not worship that which you worship, and neither at present in your worshipping of many deities, by doing so you do not worship at present that one great Allah alone whom I worship. And number 4 and 5 pertaining to the future tense, which would mean that not in the future will I ever worship those many gods or deities that you worship. And if you remain as you are in the future, never will you be worshippers of that one great Allah all alone whom I worship. So the distinction is the benefit of repetition is present and future tense. Third meaning conveyed by Allama ibn Kathir rahimahullah, one of the great commentators of Quran Azim, is that in ayahs 2 and 3, the word ma denotes the object of worship, and in 4 and 5 the manner of worship. So it would translate as follows, that say, O the disbelievers, I do not worship that which you worship, those things, those idols that you worship, and neither do you truly worship that one great Allah all alone whom I worship. So the object of worship is implied. And in verses 4 and 5, implied is the manner of worshipping, that I do not worship in your manner of worshipping that you submit and prostrate to many different gods. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ, and neither are you worshippers in the manner that I worship that one Allah Ta'ala, which tells us that the worshipping is only for one Allah Azza wa Jal, but that too it is done exactly as Allah wants us to. We do not say that we worship only one Allah and then of our own whims and fancies do we bring about injunctions. So I worship only the one Allah Azza wa Jal all alone with no kind of partnership. And secondly, my worship of Allah Ta'ala is exactly as Allah has revealed and ordained through wahi and revelation conveyed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the form of the Quran Azim and practically demonstrated by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the form of the ahadith and the sunan of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So summarize this third meaning, that I worship only the one Allah Azza wa Jal in the manner that Allah has conveyed and commanded and revealed through the pure and perfect teachings and injunctions of our Shariat. And finally, Allah Ta'ala says that, say to them, if after all of this they do not accept, that ultimately لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ, for you is your religion, for me is my religion that I hold steadfastly onto. In other words, as you sow, so shall you reap. Or otherwise translated, that for you is your recompensation, your accountability, you will have to stand up for what you have taken from this dunya in the court of Allah. And I emphatically, being the worshipper of one Allah in the manner Allah wants us to worship Him, I will stand up with what I have taken with me as the provision from this dunya to the eternal journey of the hereafter. So as we see in this surah, a very clear emphasis on the fact that a mu'min is one who has a complete Islamic identity, and in no way is this religion polluted by any ideologies or thoughts or any compromises in any manner whatsoever. And therefore, the virtues of the surah we look at, our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would read surah Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun in the first rakat, Qul huwallahu ahad in the second rakat, on many instances in the sunnahs of Fajr as well as Maghrib. So we try and bring alive the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that in the two sunnahs before Fajr as well as the two sunnahs after Maghrib, we try and read Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun in the first rakat, Qul huwallahu ahad in the second rakat. Furthermore, the virtue of reading the surah at night before sleeping, a great promise, bara'atum min ash-shirk, that that person who reads the surah, and for obvious reasons as we have seen from the meanings, that person is given a certificate absolving one. That person is given complete immunity from shirk. You know, in the present circumstances, adopting the various preventative measures within the bounds of Shariat, but placing our total dependence and trust in Allah Ta'ala, adopting all means of immunity. So how much more important it is that we adopt all the means of immunity from shirk, from disbelief, from disobedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. And one of the great means of immunizing ourselves against Allah Ta'ala's wrath and His displeasure is to believe with yaqeen, with conviction, with firmness in the one great Allah Ta'ala as Allah wants us to believe in Him, not compromising the fundamentals of deen, the fundamentals of religion. We learn a further virtue of the reading of the surah. Hadhrat Jubair bin Mut'im radiallahu ta'ala once complained to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that whenever he goes on journey, then he, in comparison to his colleagues, is the saddest, comes back with the least of prophets. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed him of that action that will be a means of great blessings, and said that whenever you embark upon your trade journeys and read the following five surahs, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ, and thereafter the last three quls, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. So five surahs, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ إِذَا جَاءَ, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. But read them in a manner that you read Bismillah at the beginning of each of these surahs and also terminate each surah with Bismillah. So for example, when we finish لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ, we will say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim on the completion of قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. It will then be set separately for the beginning إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. And so with each of the surahs at the end, مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ, and then say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hadhrat Jubair bin Mut'im radiallahu ta'ala says that I put this to practice and I noticed that thereafter Allah had given me blessings in the most amazing manner. When I would go on these journeys, I would be the happiest of my companions. I would come back with the greatest amount of prophets. So a great means of barakah and blessing. This is also one of those surahs in which Allah has put the power of protection. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once stung by a scorpion. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked for water and salt and rubbing it over the place where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was stung. So we see adopting the necessary means, preventative means within the Shariat. It is encouraged, it is allowed in our Shariat. But ultimately our dependence is only and solely on Allah Azza wa Jal. From this surah we learn the complete Islamic mindset. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked for salt and water and rubbing it, read the قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. These three surahs as a means of shifa, as a means of cure. So as we learn from these surahs, that as a Muslim one has a complete Islamic identity, not compromising the fundamentals of this deen in any way whatsoever. In fact, the cause of revelation, under which circumstances, what is the story behind the revelation of the surah, various delegations of disbelievers. On the one hand, the attempt was made by force to persecute, to torture, to debar Muslims by force from practicing upon Islam in Makkah Mukarramah in the early days. But there was also another attempt, a parallel attempt, where they had come with various representatives and put forward various proposals. For example, on one such instance, you find the hierarchy of the Quraysh, Walid ibn al-Mughira, As bin Wa'il, Aswad bin Abdul Muttalib, and Umayyah bin Khalaf. They come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and proposed a compromise. What is the compromise? That let us live harmoniously and peacefully. Now what better slogan can you ask for? But what would it require? What would the compromise be? That you worship our idols for 1 year and the next year we worship your one Allah according to the dictates of Islam. So 1 year you worship according to our religion and the other year we will do so according to yours and we live happily thereafter ever. Allah Ta'ala revealed the surah to emphatically prohibit Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from doing so. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself responded that I seek Allah's protection that I ever ascribe anything as a partner to Allah Ta'ala. There were similar proposals put forward. One instance they came and proposed to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that if the objective of this religion you are inviting towards is the accumulation of wealth, then say to us, we will gather wealth and make you by far the richest man in Arabia. If the objective of it is to attract women, say to us, we will marry you to the best, the most beautiful woman in the entire Arabia. If your objective is leadership, then say to us, we will make you the undisputed king of the whole of Arabia. Allah Ta'ala revealed the surah to say that none of those are the objective. This is the deen of Allah, the conveyance of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. On one instance, they themselves had come down and only made one request, that all of this discord in our community will stop. Just do one thing. We request you one thing only, that is just on one instance, touch our idols with veneration and respect. Touch our idols with veneration and respect. That will be a cessation, a stopping of all forms of hostility between us and you. And in response to this proposal as well, all these proposals, Allah Ta'ala revealed this surah. So a complete, a perfect Islamic identity, our mindset, our dress code, our physical appearance, our mutual character, our mutual dealings, all of this be guided by the pure and perfect light of Islam. However, very important to understand that this surah does not prohibit mutual dealings, peace treaties, being a benefit to humanity. In fact, our deen strongly emphasizes this ummah, ukhrijat linnas. One of the salient features is that we have been sent for the benefit of humanity. So in these very trying circumstances, alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us with an abundance in the lockdown that we know for most of us it is very, very easy. But spare a thought for the millions and millions, 5, 6, 8, 10 people in a very close, in a small shack, spare a thought for them. The abject poverty in our country, we know our iman requires that whatever means are there available for us, poverty upliftment to help us at the time of this dire need. Appeal is made to our Muslim tradesmen and business people not to hike prices and take advantage of the desperation of the millions of our country. So whichever means are there for poverty upliftment, for distribution of food hampers, etc., whichever channels, means are available there within the legal means, let us inshallah. A mu'min, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, La yashba'u wa jaruhu ja'i'un. A mu'min, it does not behove a mu'min to sleep peacefully and comfortably when one has filled one's stomach knowing that one's neighbor is in desperate hunger. So we open up our hearts, be as generous as possible. This can be a means of hidayat for as many people as possible. Allah Azza wa Jal give us the tawfiq, inshallah. Going on to the second sector of our lesson, as usual, from the great kitab, Shawq-e Watan, or Desire for the Akhirah, by Hazrat Mawlana Shafi Ali Thanwi, rahimahullah ta'ala. Now, yesterday we had looked at the chapter on the preference for death over life. For a mu'min, وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. The abode of the Akhirah, which death takes us towards, is the real and eternal life for a mu'min, and that is the one that we should give preference to, conducting ourselves in this earthly life as best as possible, benefiting ourselves, benefiting those around us. And there can be no greater benefit that a person becomes a means of hidayat for another, saving one person and their progenies from eternity in the fire of Jahannam. The chapter thereafter that follows, chapter 4, the benefit of a difficult death for some believers. So it would be noticed that sometimes a believer who generally was adherent to deen but goes through apparent difficulty in the sakarat, in the fatal illness, whereas on the other hand it may be witnessed sometimes that a person who may have been a disbeliever or blatantly disobedient to Allah Ta'ala apparently does not suffer that much at the time of death. So this hadith gives us a beautiful response to this question. Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhum, Allah Ta'ala blessed with profound and deep knowledge, and was very close to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so much so that many a new Muslim perceived him to be from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in close attendance, and therefore had derived immense benefit from the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was one of the greatest fuqaha, jurisprudence, knowledge of fiqh and masail of deen, proficient in Qur'an Kareem. In fact, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would advise the general fraternity of Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in to learn the knowledge of Qur'an from specific individuals, and amongst them, Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala an. So Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala an says that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, at times a mu'min, in certain instances a believer, commits a sin. And what will happen because of that? Hardship is experienced at the time of death to recompense for sins. So a mu'min goes through some difficulties at death. Reasoning is that a person is cleansed and washed of those sins and meets Allah Ta'ala completely pure and clean. At times a disbeliever carries out a good deed in this life, apparent good deed, maybe charity, maybe helping another human being. And to recompensate the disbeliever for it, he is given an easy death. But obviously, the condition of acceptance of deeds for the hereafter, for the akhirah, the basic is to believe in Allah Ta'ala, to believe in all the essentials and basics of deen, believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the final messenger of Allah Ta'ala, to believe in all the messengers of Allah Ta'ala, to believe in life after death, the oneness and greatness of Allah Ta'ala. This is the core. So the summary of what we learned from this hadith is that experiencing a difficult death is not a bad omen necessarily for a mu'min, and nor is an easy death a good omen in the case of a disbeliever. This hadith helps to clear up any doubts regarding the meaning of a difficult death. So one is we make dua that Allah Ta'ala makes death and the pangs of death easy for us. And if one is blessed, that it is a ni'mah of Allah Ta'ala. But if we do see a mu'min going through a difficult death, then for that it could be Allah's great rahmah and mercy, the cleansing that person goes to meet Allah Ta'ala completely cleansed. Allah Azza wa Jal give us tawfiq to benefit from these lessons. We go on to the next chapter, the fifth chapter. And here such great glad tidings. You know, we keep saying shukr to Allah on the ni'mah of iman. We'll truly see its great benefit in the hadith that we will go through now. A lengthy hadith narrated by Sayyidina Bara bin Azib radiallahu ta'ala an. And in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our beloved leader and master, details to us, and let us remember that every word uttered by Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is from wahi and revelation. So in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam details exactly what happens to a believer at the time of death and in the moments after death. So Sayyidina Bara bin Azib radiallahu ta'ala an says that Sayyiduna Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a mu'min, when a believer is in the state of leaving this world and approaching the hereafter, departing from this dunya, embarking on the eternal journey of the hereafter, inqita'un min ad-dunya wa iqbalun min al-akhirah, as the words of the hadith say, then at that stage, the malaika, the angels from the sky come to him, And in these angels, we have Malakul Maut, Israel alayhi salam, the angel of death, and many, many others who come with him as assistants. These angels, their faces are radiant and shine like the sun. They have with them the kafan, the shrouds of Jannah, and the fragrances of Jannah. So they bring hanutan wa akfanan min al Jannah. They bring with kafans and fragrances of Jannah for the ruh of the believer. They seat themselves in a long line within the sight of the dying person. So the dying person, we are all sitting there and we cannot see it, but the dying person can definitely see these scenarios. They seat themselves within sight of the dying person. Then Malakul Maut, the angel of death, Israel alayhi salam, comes. Just a correction is that we always say Malakul Maut, that is the correct words. Many times a common error we make is we say Malikul Maut. The correct word is Malakul Maut with the fatha, with the zabar on the lam. So the angel of death comes and sits near the head of this person and says, O the ruh who was content, O that nafs, ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna, ukhruji ila maghfiratin min Allah wa ridwan. O the soul of that person who was contented with the commands of Allah, who was happy to practice upon the injunctions of Islam, come out towards the forgiveness and the mercy of Allah, congratulating, welcoming, that come and what you will get now is the forgiveness of Allah and Allah's everlasting happiness. It, that is the soul, the ruh, comes out with great ease, like water drops dripping from a water bag. So just the ease with water drops dripping from a water bag, does the ruh of a mu'min come out of the body with great ease. Now the hadith we'll look at will say, like a hair is removed from dough, that is the ease with which it comes out. Although outwardly you may witness a state other than this, that life comes out with difficulty, apparently it seems to us, that difficulty is with the body, but the ruh experiences ease. Then they, the malaika, the angels, take out the ruh. After it is taken out of the body, Malakul Maut, the angel of death, does not keep it in his hands for even a second, but immediately places it in the kafan and the fragrances of Jannah, so that the ruh is put in a kafan from the kafans of Jannah with the fragrances of Jannah applied to it. A fragrance rises from it, which is like the strongest smell of fragrance of musk you have ever smelt in this world. The angels then go up with this ruh of the believer. When they pass any other group of angels, the malaika ask, who is this good and pleasant person? They say, so and so, the son of so and so. And they mention that person's name with the best of names and with great dignity as he was known in this dunya. They then take him towards the next sky, which is As-Samaa dunya, and they carry it on upwards all the way until reaching the seventh heaven. From there, they take it and present it directly in the court of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala congratulates this believer. Allah Ta'ala commands them to record his name in Illiyin. Allah Ta'ala speaks about Illiyin in the Quran. What is Illiyin? Illiyin call it the place where the files or the books of deeds of the successful ones are stored. The unsuccessful one, their book of deeds is stored in the lowest abs, the depths known as Sijjin. So this person's name is recorded, his book of deeds is recorded in the Illiyin. And then the command is given that this ruh be returned to the body for questioning in the grave. His ruh is returned to the body in the grave, or the phase known as barzakh, which is the stage between death and resurrection. Then two angels come to that person after burial, or in whichever state it may be. The two angels come to that person and make that person sit up. These are two angels we know as Munkar and Nakir. They both then ask him three questions. Who is your Rabb, your Lord, your sustainer, and what is your religion? He answers, my Rabb is Allah and Islam is my religion. The third question, and just a little side note away from this hadith. Now the hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us, this applying to that person was habitual with salah throughout one's life. When Munkar and Nakir make this person and while the last footsteps are moving away from the qabr, already they come and make that person sit up. And so it seems to that person the scenario is that the sun is about to set. So this person, rubbing eyes as if having woken up from a sleep, says that, leave me alone, I still have to perform my asr salah of today before the sun sets. This is a clear indicator of his great success in the imtihan, in one of the greatest of questionings that will take place very, very soon, imminently. So let us develop attachment with salah, natural affinity with salah. It will benefit us at the time we are most direly in need of it. So anyway, they come, the third question they ask him, that who is this person who was sent to you from amongst you? And he, that person who had the sincere love and muhabbat and practiced the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will very easily say that he is the Rasul of Allah, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then they both say to him, how did you know the answers to these questions? They reply, I read the kitab of Allah, the Holy Quran. I brought iman in it and I accepted it as the truth. And from there I have derived all of this. A caller from Allah Ta'ala then calls out from the heavens. When this person successfully answers the three questions, the caller calls out that my bondsman has given the correct answer. This person has passed this great imtihan and test. Now spread for him a floor covering of Jannah. Clothe this person, him or her, in the clothing of Jannah. And open up for him or her a door towards Jannah. Subhanallah. The glad tidings are as follows. Spread a floor covering from Jannah, clothe in the clothing of Jannah, and open up a door towards Jannah. Then a breeze of the sweet fragrances of Jannah will blow towards this person's grave. The grave is widened to the greatest as far as the eye can see. A well-dressed person with a sweet-smelling fragrance and says, glad tidings of happiness to you. This is the day you had been promised. A person comes within the grave with a sweet-smelling fragrance and beautiful appearance and well-dressed and says, glad tidings of happiness to you. This is the day you had been promised. The inmate of the qabr will ask that, who are you? Your countenance conveys blessings and excellence. So tell me, who are you? That person will reply, I am your pious deeds. I am your a'mali salihah. So good deeds, pious deeds done, assumes the form of a beautiful bodily form that will be means of affinity, be means of glad tidings in the qabr. He that is the deceased person will then repeat, O Rabb, O my Lord, hasten qiyamat. Let qiyamat come to me as quickly as possible. When this person knows that the abode will be Jannah and the fragrances of Jannah will penetrate into the qabr, this person will wish that qiyamat must come right now so that I can go into Jannah immediately. So the person will say, O Lord, hasten qiyamat, hasten the day of reckoning. Will make this dua twice, so that I may return to my family and possessions, whom I will join up with in the akhirah. And this hadith is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad as well as Abu Dawud and Hakim. So we learn in this hadith great glad tidings, and one of those things that we try and institute into our lives at a time when, you know, many of us may have free time available to ourselves. Then one action that we try and bring alive daily into our lives is muraqabah of death, remembrance of death. We have seen in this hadith the lengthy details that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave for a believer. Similarly, on the other hand, same details are given of a disbeliever, the difficulties incurred by that person at the time of death. So daily muraqabah, contemplation, reflection upon death, it is a sign of a wise and far-sighted person to remember death abundantly. So bring alive muraqabah of death. It curtails our love for this dunya and its temporary adornments, increases our love for Allah Ta'ala, creates in our heart disassociation from material things, increases our desire and love to meet Allah Azza wa Jal, increases our love and desire for the hereafter, and makes apparent difficulties of this dunya very, very easy to tolerate. May Allah give me all of us tawfiq wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.